Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking again with Dr. Steve Wellum. We're working our way through his Systematic Theology, the first volume. We have been doing that now for over the course of about a year or so now, working our way through each of the chapters. And we are coming now to the end, the last subject, the final two chapters of the volume, the triune God who sustains and rules, the doctrine of divine providence. Steve, great to have you with us again. Thanks a lot. We're going to finish this up. If not in this interview, in the next one, we'll finish up.
Well, great to be back with you. And it's good to see it coming to the end of the tunnel, right? The light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah. Any idea when the second volume will be available?
Now recording this here at the beginning of 2026, should be about a year.
Okay.
Right? Should be about a year, maybe a year and a month or so. Just
okay.
got... back, the reports on it in terms of external readers. We'll finish that up, and then it goes to the copy editing,
right,
and so on. So I think B&H is wanting to get it out sort of expeditiously now once it's reached
okay.
this stage.
Well, maybe next year, a year from now, we'll pick it up again with
that's
the
exactly
next
right. Give the
chapter.
audience a rest and then pick up volume two.
That's right. Okay, we're looking at divine providence. What is providence? Broad question here to start with. What is providence, and situate this doctrine for us both in its biblical and theological perspective and in relation to the opposing philosophical systems of thought? What's this doctrine all about, and
yeah,
what does it tell us about God?
Well, I mean, doctrine of providence is crucial. It speaks of God's ongoing relationship with the world that he has created. So we looked at creation, which is his bringing into existence the space-time universe, which did not exist. So it's creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. God exists, but the universe doesn't. And then he creates the universe. We have that account in Genesis. And then he rests, it's finished. And now he is sustaining that world, governing that world, ruling that world, acting in that world. So providence is his ongoing relationship, bringing about his eternal plan on the stage of history, reaching ultimately its consummation in the end. So what history is, providence is really a biblical view of history. God, as the God who is the sovereign Lord over all, accomplishing his purposes that have been there before the foundation of the world, enacting them, carrying them out, ruling over all things, and bringing everything to its consummated end. So this is really what providence is. It speaks of his lordship. It speaks of his relationship with us and his covenant that he has established with his people, and so on. And of course, this is where you also get into differences over, particularly what kind of rule does he have? And as he has made humans free, responsible agents, then is there, in creating those free and responsible agents, is there a kind of self-limitation that he is enacting, where he is giving room for our freedom and then he has to sort of back off? That's more of your Arminian to, even more radical versions of open theism and so on, self-limitation. Or is there, in a robust, reformed, Calvinistic, Augustinian sense, that no, God is the sovereign one. He is guaranteeing his will. He is bringing that about in and through the agency of free creatures, responsible agents, both angels and particularly humans. And so we get into the divine sovereignty, human freedom relationship, his rule over the world, how he is Lord over all things.
Put this in perspective for us in connection with other doctrines and other systems of thought. It's directly tied to the doctrine of creation, as you've mentioned. It's directly tied to the doctrine of predestination. It runs up against ideas like naturalism. Just tease all that out for us.
Well, yeah, I mean, when you look at, various worldviews, right, you think of naturalism, which is such a dominant view in our day, whether people are atheistic or so on, but, it's kind of a material universe, a natural universe. Well, obviously, if you push that to its end, there is no God. Everything is time plus chance plus the impersonal. There is no governing of history. There's no intelligence to history. There is ultimately the sheer happenings of chance, of luck, not even fate in some sense, right? It's just impersonal. So, I mean, there's your naturalistic views that can't account for meaning, purpose, and history. You think of even historical events are simply accidental. They're not according to a plan, which is entirely contrary to a Christian view. Then, of course, you have views where God creates and then he sort of lets things, he sort of sustains it and doesn't act in the world. That's more of a deistic kind of understanding. You then have, your Eastern views, your pantheistic, panentheistic, God and the world are intertwined with one another, and history is basically the unfolding of our choices and events. And it's a very sort of, can be a very evolutionary view, but God is not sovereign over all things. He's limited in terms of his relationships to the world and so on. So you have these various world views, all the way from a naturalistic view to more of a other end of a pantheistic view and things in between. And a Christian view speaks of a God who is the triune God, personal God, who's governing all things according to his eternal plan, who is active in the world, sustaining all things, leading everything to its appointed end. And so it gives you a whole different view of God's relationship to the world. Without the God of providence, you have no relationship of God to the world, ongoing relationship to God of the world of any kind of personal sense, bringing about his plan. So, history, we love to use that term history. History is his story. That's precisely right in a Christian view. It's the unfolding of his plan so that every event in history is ordained by God, but also is meaningful. It's according to purpose, it's according to design, and it incorporates, in my view, in a Reformed view, human free choices. That's part of that plan, but he is now governing things, bringing things to their appointed end in terms of what he has ordained, which gives the very meaning to history and meaning to our lives and the meaning to all things.
Let me give you a quote from Warfield that I think you're going to like. He said, "Providence and predestination are ideas that run into each other. Providence is but predestination in its execution. Predestination is but providence in its intention."
Yep, exactly right. I mean, so in a Christian view, God has a plan that he has ordained before the foundation of the world, right? So before there's ever an existence of a space-time universe, before creation ever took place, obviously God has an eternal plan, predestination, right? So it's beforehand, it's destined beforehand, it's foreordained. And then you have the outworking of that. And there's many people that Warfield wouldn't disagree with this, but there's many people who do think that that view of predestination leading to providence robs history of its meaning, and the opposite is actually the case.
Gives it
It's
its meaning.
precisely because God has predestined things according to a plan, a personal triune God, that every single event in history has meaning.
Very good. All right, you identify three components to providence: preservation, concurrence, and government. We can't spend all day on each of them, but maybe you can sketch them out for us. The three components.
So when we think of a robust view of divine providence, you need all three of these together to give us what the Bible's teaching about providence. Some views pick up one or so of these, but they don't have all three. So preservation would be that God not only creates the world, but he sustains it. So the world that we live in, even though he has made natural laws or secondary causes. So we think of physical laws, we think of laws of gravity, physics, and so on. Even that is sustained by God. So in a Christian view, it's not that he has created the universe, wound it up like a clock, and just sort of let it run. That's the deistic view. So deism would affirm a preservation, but a Christian view of preservation is that he sustains things. No law, no human, no creature can exist on their own apart from the sustaining activity of God. So even in our breathing, even now, and in talking, we are sustained by God. So there's an active role that he plays in keeping things going. Now, in that sustaining of all things, he also makes things in a regular way, right? He can act in extraordinary ways, supernatural ways, miraculous ways, but he also sustains things in an orderly way. That's why we have uniform uniformity in terms of our world, but it's not uniformitarianism, meaning that God is locked out of his universe and he can't act in it. No, he can act in it, but he sustains things in an orderly way so that science is possible, our lives have regularity, and so on. Concurrence is picking up specifically the relationship between his action. God is the one who sustains all things, is primary actor, primary cause, if you want to use that terminology. And he also creates the world to have secondary causes. That would be physical laws and natural laws. And there's also secondary agents. That would be free, moral, responsible agents, us. And we think of angels and so on. And there is now concursus or concurrence between those two, is that God is sovereign in all things so that he acts in all things. He's the primary agent, yet he acts through secondary means, secondary causes, secondary agents. Those are not in conflict with one another. And so this is why in providence with concurrence, we speak of God's primary agency. We also speak of secondary agency. We have to keep those together. If we emphasize primary agency and reduce secondary, then eventually we have sort of a Islamic kind of view where Allah wills and everything just occurs in a kind of determination that takes place. There is no free, responsible secondary agents. But concurrence says, no, there is a relationship between the sovereign God who acts in all things and our human choices. And of course, there's where the real question of divine providence comes in, the divine sovereignty, human freedom relationship. And then government just simply is saying God is the ruler of all things. He's governing all things. He's working out. He's not just preserving it. He's preserving it according to a plan, and he's bringing that plan to its end. So there is a telos, there's a teleology, there's a purpose, end, goal. And that goal ultimately is God's self-glorification in his provision of salvation for us as a people, in eternity, of a new heavens, a new earth, in covenant relationship that we will have with God. I mean, all of that is the end of all things. So there's an eschatology involved in terms of creation to its consummated end. And all of that's tied to his governing, his ruling, his bringing all of history, all events to that appointed end.
All right, distinguish for us the varying aspects of the divine will that comes into the discussion here.
Well, we often with divine will, I mean, we don't want to look at it just sort of in a flat kind of way. Will just means one thing. Scripture speaks of different aspects of it. So we speak of his will in terms of his decree or what he has ordained, often his decretive will. So he has ordained all things. He has planned all things. There's not one thing that is outside of his plan, his ordination, his ahead of time, knowing the end from the beginning. And then, of course, you have in that will also, he ordains all things, but he then reveals certain aspects of that ordained will. And he has not revealed everything exhaustively to us, but he's revealed to us what we need to know. So this is where we know certain things of what God is doing. We know what he demands of us as his creatures, his revealed will, and so on. And you also then have, he hasn't told us everything, right? So there is unknowns, there's secret. So the secret things belong to the Lord, the revealed belong to us. And so we speak of that. We also speak of God's moral will in terms of his demand upon us and so on. We speak of his permissive will, is that he wills all things, but he also allows in that will, and this gets into the sovereignty freedom issue, where he ordains all things, yet he also, in that very ordination, works through secondary agents such as ourselves and allows things to happen. But that doesn't mean then that they're not part of his sovereign plan or that he is reduced in his rule and sovereignty. It's just simply a way of preserving the what we call an asymmetrical relationship between his sovereign rule and our choices. So our choices are real, yet they're part of his ordained plan.
All right, one more question I think for this interview will do. Put this theology in perspective for us. with regard especially to Reformed theology and how it understands divine providence and the adjustments made to that by Arminius.
Yeah, so in Reformed thought, and you have it, I mean, back with Augustine, I mean, I think is giving us this. It's through the Middle Ages. I mean, you have Augustinian theologians. So it's when we speak of Reformed thought, it's not as if this view just shows up for the first time in the Reformation.
Right.
It's grounded in a whole history of thought, and Calvin, Luther, and so on are all Augustinian in their view of divine providence and so on. So, I mean, at the heart there is that God plans all things, he ordains all things, and in that ordination, so his plan is comprehensive. He has an exhaustive plan before the foundation of the world. Every particular, every event is part of that plan, including our choices. And in that plan, he ordains our free choices. And of course, this is the tension between sovereignty and freedom. But he, as primary agent, right, ordains our secondary choices so that they are real, yet they are part of his ordained plan. And he then does the working of that in human history. But his plan is not based upon our choices. His plan is that which ordains our free choices so that we are free and responsible, yet it's his choice and sovereignty that ordains all things. Now, in the Arminian view, it's he before the foundation of the world, so this is not in time. Now, that's more of the open theist view, which is really a rejection of or a hyper-Arminian view. But in the Arminian view, God before time, before there's ever a world, has a plan, but his plan is based upon his foreknowing what we will do in terms of our choices. Now, we don't exist yet. We have not made those choices, but he has the ability in the Arminian view to foresee, to foreknow what we will do in history. And on the basis of that, he then incorporates those free choices into his plan. So what's lost in the Arminian view is God's independence, self-sufficiency in terms of his choice, so that he is dependent upon, he's conditioned upon what he foreknows we will do. This is a major, major modification of the Reformed view. Now, in the Arminian view, they do this because they say, well, this will preserve human freedom, but in the end, it makes God have to limit himself. There's a self-limitation that has to take place in creating free creatures. God now is limited in his planning of all things to base it upon what he foresees we're going to do. Now, there's all kinds of questions here that we raised with the attributes of God is how does God even know what you are going to do before you even exist and you've ever done it, right? Yeah. And this is why open theists will push this and say, well, God can't know those kind of things until you do them, right? And Arminian thought at least holds to an exhaustive foreknowledge before the foundation of the world of what we will do, and then there's various explanations for how they make sense of
God
that.
Learning.
But
still has
still,
God
in
learning.
In every view, whether and the best of the views we've talked before is middle knowledge, where God knows all the possible scenarios and then creates one particular actual world that he has foreknown will take place in this fashion. He still is dependent upon what he sees we would do, right? And creates. So there is that dependence, and really it's at the heart of the Arminian view is a denial of divine independence, self-sufficiency, divine aseity in the realm of knowledge. So God's knowledge is dependent upon what he foresees we will do, and thus he makes his plan on that basis. This is where Reformed theology says no. God makes his plan based upon his own choice, his own will, his own good pleasure. He decrees all things, but we have to then say in that view, it's not as if it's fatalistic or it's not as if we lose our freedom. He decrees, plans our very free actions. And there's where we have to think carefully about how divine sovereignty and human freedom fit together.
I want to get into some specific biblical examples of the teaching next time. But right now, just to, again, this idea of what you just said, that God foreordains the free actions of human beings. That conceptually, at least, is not a difficult thing if two things. If we recognize the doctrine of inspiration that we all hold to, that God ordains what would be written, and yet what David wrote, he wrote freely and from his own experience and all of that. And then also in our doctrine of eschatology, that in the end we will all act freely and yet never sin. And God has ordained that. So there's ordaining the free actions of men.
Yeah, I mean, it's the crucial point of a reform view, and this is where the Arminian view doesn't accept both God's ordaining all things and ordaining our free actions. In their view, if we have free actions, something of God's ordination has to be limited, or if God ordains all things, then human freedom has to be limited. And this is where, in a reform view, says no, it's a both and. God is sovereign; he can ordain so that nothing will thwart his plan. Yet he also ordains free, responsible agency as action. And of course, what you mentioned in terms of the two examples are good examples of this. It's not accidental that in the doctrine of inspiration, that when we think about, well, how did God inspire or breathe out upon these biblical authors so that they write freely and he guarantees what he wants written? We speak of that view of inspiration as a concursive
Exactly. Yep.
theory of inspiration, which comes from the providence term of concursus, which is the second aspect of what we spoke about providence. You have preservation, you have concurrence, which is concursus, and you have governing. And our doctrine of the scripture, where humans write not as robots, very little dictation. I mean, we do have a bit of dictation with the Ten Commandments and so on, but you have them writing freely on their own abilities, their own style, their own use of the language, and so on and so on. Yet they write exactly what God wants them to have written, and thus it is authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and so on. So that high view of scripture requires a certain doctrine of providence, which really is only an Augustinian reform view of providence.
We'll pick this up next time with some specific biblical examples of it in the teaching. We're talking to Dr. Steve Wellum. We are coming now next time to the final chapter of his book on systematic theology, finishing up on divine providence. Steve, thanks. We'll talk to you again next time.
Okay, very good. Thanks.